We have a man who is not only tattooed, but bald and wore an earring. Let me tell you the story.
Hey, you know that guy that's bald and tattooed? He
started seminary. Yes, he did. Yep, my days are numbered. Just a few more weeks, a few more months, and I'll be underqualified for the position. Tony told you a story this morning about Justin on the streets of Chicago. He's been there for a couple years now on the streets of Chicago. He's met this guy before, a street preacher, and has talked to him before. And finally, apparently the guy's just preaching, you know, damnation, you know, from the street corner. He's God's representative. Justin moved in on him and first approached him with the sin nature of those. Does everyone sin? It's like, well, you can't sin and go to heaven. So he says, well, do you sin? And then the guy said, well, no. So Justin then went back with the sin nature. Everyone's got a sin nature in 1 John 1:9. He's working through that. Then went on with the integrity of the Word of God, came back with that. But yet we should question the teachers of the integrity of the Word of God, because the Word of God is without error, but teachers do make mistakes. Move from there into the life application about how there's some problems with everyone. And that if it's causing your brother to sin, that's a real problem. And then he came down to the point. He says, from what I can tell here on the street corner, you're not doing anything for the kingdom of God. You're misrepresenting God. And he says, finally told me, he says, if you want to do a service to the kingdom of God, you need to stop preaching this condemnation and start preaching the gospel. And the guy got mad, thought he was preaching the gospel, which lines up with what we're talking about today in 1 Peter, is what is the gospel? What is the truth? What is going to set people free? And I told Justin, I mean, we talked for a while on the phone, but I ended up just telling him, you kind of wonder why Justin had to stop and kind of check this out. It's like, well, what do you think, I'm going to hell? It's kind of, you know, the wheels are still turning. It's like, you know, how sure am I? But we're looking for good things from Justin. I like to hear about his spiritual adventures there in the streets of Chicago. He gets a lot of chances to, because he's working for a somewhat of a Christian organization, he gets a chance to share a lot and use the word that he knows, and his life is continuing to spiral towards God, and we see that each couple months as he calls and checks in. It's like, you know, we have great hope and expectations for him. But the idea there that the guy was doing was what was he preaching? He was preaching stop this, stop that, stop these things, or else you're going to go to hell. Well, now, first of all, is that a message for the unsaved, for the people that are lost and going to hell, that have no relationship with God? Well, if they did stop all those things, they stopped all their sinning, which, of course, is impossible, they still wouldn't be good enough to go to heaven. The gospel message is salvation through Jesus Christ, faith in His name. We're going to see today, and I told Justin, I said, if he's preaching anything, he's preaching a church message. A message to the body of Christ. Stop this, stop that, stop these sins. And we see that, especially when you get into the imperative moods in the Greek and Romans and Peter and all the way through the epistles, of after the gospel has been shared and as you begin to understand who you are in Christ, then comes the imperative moods, the command, stop doing these things and walk in who you are. But yet, even in the verses today, we're going to see that as Peter approaches that area of, okay, now that we're saved, he hands the believers over again to the Word of God. He tells them, this is our goal, this is what we're shooting for, but now that you're saved, now that you're purified, now that you're in right standing with God, let's continue in the Word and we'll start to see some growth. Growth comes from the Word of God being mixed in the soul of the human being, not by your own work and efforts. So in other words, your efforts don't get you saved, and your efforts aren't going to cause you to grow. You're going to obviously have some attitude. You've got to accept the gospel, have a positive attitude towards it and receive it. And then as the Word of God is taught and comes into your soul, you've got to have a positive attitude towards that and receive it and set that as your goal as that begins to change your life. So it's very interesting that is what was going on when we look at these verses here today. So let's open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're in verse 22, and I'm going to read that verse right now. It says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For you have been born again. Born again, we've been talking about on Wednesday nights as we go through the book of John. Born again, as Jesus presents it in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3 in those verses there, is the concept that Nicodemus, who he's speaking to, has been born already. He's been born of water, which means conception. He's been conceived. And we're going to go through this right here. And it's going to eventually talk about the seed of man is perishable. That anything produced by man is going to pass away, including the seed of man, including Nicodemus's first birth. You were born the first time and you're passing away. We all are. You must be born again. And Jesus then talks about being born of the Spirit or born from above. The word again in the NIV or the English translation could be born again or born from above. I mean, you're going to be born from a dimension that we don't have. There's nothing we can find here. There's not a work. There's not an attitude. There's not a some kind of philosophy. There's nothing in this natural world to cause us to be born a second time here in this world. It's got to come from another dimension. It's got to be born of the Spirit. And it's very interesting that Peter uses the very same phrase right here. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply. Then it says, for you have not been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Where it says in verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. The word purified is, again, very interesting because it means it's a state of regeneration. It means they are already purified. It's not a goal. Now we introduce a concept here. And then this is very important to get a handle on this. Is faith in Jesus Christ, according to the book of Romans, justifies you before God. Because Jesus went to the cross, He paid for your sins, you come into Christ, you are now justified, your sins are no longer counted against you. In a court case, you are innocent, legally justified and set free. It is not because you've done something. It's not because you have stopped sinning. It's because Jesus Christ has been credited with your sins. You are also in that position of being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God comes into your life and sets you apart, sanctifies you, purifies you. You've been born again. Born again in this idea of when a baby is born, it means they have no past. It's like born. There's no history. They've just been born. And so in the born-again spiritual sense that you've been placed in the kingdom of God, you have no history. You're a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away, the new has come. So you are justified before God. You're innocent. You're forgiven of all the past. You are sanctified, set apart by the Holy Spirit. You are, as it says right here in verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. Obeying the truth is a direct reference to accepting the gospel. Let me give you a couple verses very quickly. Go to Acts chapter 15, please. Acts 15. There it says, by obeying the truth. And what I'm going to end up saying here is what we're talking about is positional sanctification, that you are holy. You have been set apart for God. There's nothing separating you from God. You're there. That is what we call positional sanctification. What Peter is going to get into here in just a few verses, and Paul does the same thing in his letters. He describes positional sanctification of who you are in Christ. And then as the book winds down in Ephesians or Colossians or chapter 12 of Romans, he starts now talking about practical sanctification. Meaning, are you now living out here what you are inside? Positionally in Christ, you can never be taken away. You're in Christ. You're eternally seated. Now in time, are you living your life, what we'd say, in fellowship with God? Are you walking in the light as He is in the light? Because He is always holy, righteous, and just. What are you doing? Well, now He's given you the power, He's given you the call, He's given you His Word, so that you can manifest holy, righteousness, justice in your own lives. The character of God, the fruit of the Spirit, is now available for you to do. If, again, as we go through, I've got diagrams of this that you can maybe see. But you've got, after you come to the cross, you've got the upper circle, which is your position in Christ. You're eternally in that circle. You're in the family of God. You've been sanctified. You're going to heaven. Ephesians, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's your position. But now, in the bottom circle, we're still living our lives. We have been set apart for God. We are in fellowship with God. But in this circle down here, where our lives are at, we need to stay in the circle of walking in the character of God, thinking in the character of God, speaking as the character of God. Now listen, it's something that we strive for, but it is something that is going to be a growth process. We come into this circle as babes, as babies, newborn babes. And we're going to talk about that as we go through here. Babes that are just born in the earth take a lot of work. You know, you've all had babies or been around babies. My wife had some babies. I didn't mess with them until they were about two or three, but she had some babies. When they can throw a ball, catch a ball, and say ball, that's when I come into that play. Up until that point, they're hers. But from what I remember, they cry, they make a mess, and she pampers them. And then they get to be about two or three, she stops pampering them and hands them to me, and then that's where we're being life lessons at that point. But same thing in the Christian faith. We all come in as babes. We make messes of our lives. We make noise. But there is one thing that a babe needs. A baby needs nutrition. And by giving him nutrition, by giving him milk, that babe begins to grow. And eventually, all of us came from babies, you know. We eventually grow and we've developed capacity to be who we were created to be. As older children, as teenagers, as adults, we grow into who we are. But at that early stage, we come in and you don't start giving your baby, bring a baby home from the hospital, sit him on the counter. And now this is what I would do, but thank God they had a mother. Okay, now that you're in my house, these are the basic rules that we follow. And begin laying down what time bedtime is. There's no crying in this house. No, stop crying. Now that's going to do nothing for the baby. The baby's going to cry more. I'm going to stop feeding you if you don't stop crying. Well, now you've really caused the problem. It's like now you're going to destroy any potential of growth. What you do, the mother comes in and says, why don't you go watch TV, honey? And then she comes in and she picks the baby up. She changes the baby. I didn't know there's a problem there. Changes the baby, feeds it, and now it stops crying. It starts cooing. Now everybody wants to hold the baby because it looks cute and everything. But the process is taking place. The same thing is true with Christians. They come into the relationship with God by faith. And then the Word of God that saved them is now what you continue to feed them, and they take to the soul and they begin to grow. There's going to be a period of time where you got to clean up messes. There's going to be a time where they make bad choices because they're renewing their mind. They're growing in the faith. Now listen, the Bible does indicate that after a period of time, you should reach a level where now you are feeding yourself. You are maintaining your own life because you've grown in righteousness. But even then, we still fall back. Galatians says, carry one another's burdens, because we all make mistakes. There's times where I need your help. That's why we're a community. That's why we're a body of Christ. That's why we've all got different gifts. I'm never going to grow to the place where I am independent of you. You'll never grow to the place that you're independent of this church. I'm such a great believer, I now am independent. Listen, you're still going to have problems. You're still going to need the gifts of the church. If they be the gift of teaching, if they be the gift of counsel, of administration, of helps. Listen, God designed it that way. It's not like you're weak. You're just coming in contact with the fact that you're living in the real world. You are not independent of the body of Christ. And so although we grow, we always will maintain dependence on each other. We're going back to what I was talking about there was we described positional sanctification. You are sanctified in Christ, but in this bottom circle, you're just the babe or you're growing. And at any time in this bottom circle, you may break fellowship with God. You may choose to think contrary to the Word of God or act contrary, and you break fellowship with God. You come out of the light. You leave that circle. You haven't lost your salvation. You've just broken the power dynasphere that gives you the power to be who God called you to be. And now you're in darkness. 1 John talks about this. You're walking in darkness. You're living in darkness. And if you're going to get back in the light where you're going to find any kind of power, it's not going to be because now I'm going to clean my life up and crawl back into the circle. It's going to be coming back to reality, confess your sins, come back into fellowship with God, get back into the circle, and then God will give you the strength and the power once again to start growing again or cleaning up your life. If for any chance you find yourself out of that circle, out of fellowship with God, one of the fallacies, go back to the street preacher potentially, you know, I mean, probably is more educated than I am. But if you're outside of the circle living in sin, the answer is not stop, 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 stop all of these things. The answer is come back to reality and come, I am wrong. Come back into fellowship. Confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins. Come back into fellowship. And at this point, by the help of the Spirit of God, you can now stop, and grow. Sounds like we're getting into a Sunday school song right there. How's that song grow? There's a song about growing. I just pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow. Read your Bible, pray. Okay. Positional sanctification. Did you see what happened when he gave a woman a microphone this morning? What happened, Brad? What happened? They start grouping together, nailing the guys, right? That's what happened. Yeah, Kelly, Brad probably doesn't know. See, that's women beside of the church. There's a reason for that. They group together. Look out. Okay, no, I'm teasing. I'm just fearful of two people taking this job, Joel and Tony, taking over my job. Positional truth, and then the practical truth. But here we're talking about they were purified themselves by obeying the truth. And I'm in Acts 15, verse 9. If you don't mind, I'll begin reading in verse 8 of Acts 15, verse 8. This is Paul at the Jerusalem Council in 48 A.D. And as they're talking about it, the problem there is the church had become mainly Jewish. And, of course, you can't blame them, but the Jewish mind, they're thinking along with the law. And if anyone's going to come to Christ, they're going to have to come to the Jews first, follow circumcision, follow the temple rituals, and then they can accept the Messiah to the Jews. And Paul's come down to the Jerusalem Council saying, guys, this is not the way it is, because Jesus had revealed something to him, as we see in Galatians. And now what he's saying is, I've been with the Gentiles. I have been there, preached the gospel to them, and watched the Spirit move and their lives be changed. And they, because I saw the Spirit of God come into their lives, they were accepted by God. They were purified by simply accepting the gospel. It changed everything. They said, well, what about the law? He said, it's not necessary. They come into relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's the new covenant, and they're in. They're purified. They've obeyed the gospel. Here it is, verse 8. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. He made no distinction between us and them. Ready? For He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? We've already tried obeying the law for salvation, and we can't do it. Why are we going to go to the Gentiles and say, you obey the law for salvation? Same thing now. Why would anyone stand up and face the world full of sinners, of people that are lost in their own philosophies, and say, start living right, otherwise you're going to hell? It's kind of like, Did you start living right and then earn your way to heaven? No one's going to do that. Trying to put a yoke on these people that neither we nor our fathers could bear by giving them some kind of legalistic standard. And so right here, how were they purified? They were purified, it says, he made no distinction, for He purified their hearts by faith. They accepted the good news. They accepted the fact that Jesus Christ was their Savior, and God brought them into that upper circle of fellowship with Him, of an eternal relationship, and purified them, sanctified them by the Holy Spirit. We could go to 2 Thessalonians, please, as we flip back to 1 Peter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Hey, there is no way that I'm trying to preach, hey, we're saved, we should just go ahead and live like we want to. I'm trying to tell you the way that you can avoid living like a pagan, that you can actually move into that relationship with God and live in the divine power of having God's nature radiating through you. And it is not God's nature radiating through you is not going to be done because of your own human effort. That's ridiculous. We're talking here in these next verses, if I hurry up and get there, of the perishable seed man and the imperishable seed of God. If you want to go at it with man's effort, you're going to produce things that will perish. The wood, hay, and straw of 1 Corinthians. If you want to go at this with the divine power, with the Spirit, with the seed of the Word of God, you'll produce gold, silver, and costly stones, because it's going to be of the imperishable seed. Hey, it's still coming through you, but if you go about this in the wrong method, you're going to get yourself right down into a perishable position where you're going to find no power, no production, and in the end, no rewards. If you go about this the correct way, as Peter's telling us, You are purified before God. You now have the Word. He's going to help you grow, understand, and you will now begin producing, by the power of the Spirit, your Christian life. Listen, if there is any other way, as Paul said to them at the Jerusalem Council, we've already tried. People have already tried for years. Listen, coming up here in 1 Peter, I should just go ahead and preach what I've got written down instead of just talking about what I'm going to preach. It's going to end up start talking about sincerity and without hypocrisy. One of the things that we see in the churches, I believe, is hypocrisy. Because people know what a Christian is supposed to look like. And they want to look like a Christian. They want to be a Christian. But because the Word of God is so rare, just like it was in 1 Samuel, where it says the Word of God was rare, chapter 3, I think, in those days. It's so rare in churches today, but the image of what a Christian is, or be Christ-like, is so prevalent. You know, you're all these things. A Christian is love and patience and all these things. And no one knows how to do it. We just know the standard. And so when we get together, we've got to do this thing. It's called be insincere. We have to be hypocritical. I don't know what I'm doing, but at least this is what I'm shooting for. Hi, I love you. I'm patient. We're going through a trial in life, but we're being patient. That's your goal, but you have no idea what to do. You have no power. The church is filled not because they're liars, not because they're evil. It's because they sincerely want to follow Christ, but they've got no power. So the only thing they can put off is this insincere attitude. And if you've been around it, maybe not, maybe so, I have. It drives you crazy. It's like you have no power. You're trying. And then you say, you need to be more Christ-like. And it's like all they're asking you to do is just give us a facade. Make us feel like you're a Christian. Peter's telling us here in these verses, There's a way. He says, don't be insincere. Be real. What you have inside is the power of God. It's the nature of God. Don't satisfy or don't settle for just a facade. Do I look like Christ? I'm smiling and I'm patient. Oh, well, good. We're all smiling here. It's like that's going to collapse. When persecution comes, you're going to fall apart. And that's what's wrong with the people in 1 Peter here. He's writing to those that are going through life, going through trials and persecutions, and they're collapsing. They're falling apart because they've got a facade. And a fake paper wall is not going to hold out the enemy. You're going to have the power of God. And he's going to get into some basic community survival skills for this church. If they're going to survive as a body of believers in the world of persecution and trouble, they're going to have more than just a smile and a cross on their door. They're going to have something on the inside. And if you settle for hypocrisy, if you settle for something that just convinces me you're a Christian, you're going down. This is a matter of time. But if you go at the Word of God, get something on the inside, forget about what I think, forget about what everybody else thinks, and do you have a relationship with God? Are you walking in the power of the Spirit? And are you holy because God is in you and that power is coming through you? Then you don't need to worry about what anybody's going to do because you will have the power in trials and tests that will take you to the next level. We're still in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Still trying to prove the point that they are purified by faith. That God brought them into the upper circle, not because of what they've done, but their hearts have been purified. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed our testimony to you. My friends, if you go back and break that down, the focus there is these people are going to suffer damnation, separation from God because they have not obeyed the gospel. And if you read on, how have the people of Thessalonians who are in the church, how have they obeyed the gospel? If you read the next verse, believe keeps coming up. They believe, they accepted the truth that Jesus is their sacrifice. You reject Jesus as your sacrifice, which is the unforgivable sin. You reject Jesus Christ as your sacrifice and go about it your own way. You will be cut off. You will face damnation. But it's not going to be damnation because you did one of these three sins over here. It's damnation because you rejected the payment for those sins. Anyway, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Coming right up here, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. And again, that purified verb is in the present tense. That means that is the current state that they are in. Peter is writing to these people, and telling that you are currently in a purified state because you obeyed the gospel. By obeying the truth so that you have, notice this, here it is, you have sincere love for your brothers. The word sincere means unfeigned, genuine, and without play acting. Yeah, friends, those of you, those of us who are faking the love life, we're faking like we love everybody, you can get to the place right here where you have sincere love, where it comes out of you. That's who you are. Now, do you want to continue to play the game? Or do you want to be able to walk into a group of people and experience genuine, unfaked, not play acting? I'm concerned. I'm concerned about you. I would rather have the real thing. You keep play acting, eventually you get tired. But if it's really who you are, in fact, that's one of the things that I've seen in ministry for the last 20 years, is people who try to paint this portrait of themselves. And I try to stay away from painting a portrait of, you know, me, Mr. Spiritual. Because listen, if I paint that picture and I convince you that it's true, I'm the man of God for all of your needs. And I paint that picture, you may buy it for a couple Sundays. You may buy it for a few weeks. You may buy it for a couple years. But eventually, it's going to break down. And then the whole, like it says, the house built in sand, it's going to come collapsing down. And instead of painting a fake image, just be real. And then you'll never, ever have to fake it. You'll never have to. What if they find out really who I really am? Well, I think they already know. Well, what if you have this image of you're trying to fake, what a fear of always worrying about what if people really knew. Hey, just be real. Let the Word of God produce in you and who you are, let it go. We're growing in Christ. Let's go back to this. Notice what it says right here. By obeying the truth so that you have sincere, unfaked, not play-acting love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. So in other words, because you have been purified, you have within you a sincere love. So since you have that, then comes the imperative, and not really an imperative, but a command. Since you have that, then love one another deeply. Notice again, the state you're in, you have sincere love. Since you have this, down here in the application, the practical sense, do it. You've got it. Don't be faking. Let's go on. It goes and says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. The ideal there of perishable seed is the ideal of a man. The born again is the ideal of being conceived again, conceived from another position, from another dimension. You've been born again. You've got a new nature. The first nature is perishable. Go back to Psalm 90, please. Psalm 90. Some people think Moses wrote this for sure. But some people think this was written right when the spies went up into the land of Canaan. And they saw the land, they saw the produce, they saw the giants, they saw the fortified walls, they saw the armies. And they ran back and says, we can't do this. And what if that would apply here either way. But Moses wrote this sometime during his time in the wilderness. Is that when they looked at themselves and they looked at circumstances, it was utterly hopeless. And again, let's read this. I'm going to read Psalm 90 to you, if you don't mind. Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to scripture reading, teaching, and preaching. So this will be the scripture reading part. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There's your imperishable right there. Why is it imperishable? Because it's from everlasting to everlasting. Anything from God is everlasting. It's imperishable. You cannot destroy it. You turn, now here's like the story about man now. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. See, that's why you're perishable. You are from dust, and you're going to go back to dust, because God said so. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. I mean, you know that in our own lives. You got potential, you're growing, you're young, everything's going to be great, and you're invincible. And then time ticks on, and pretty soon, you're not so invincible. You realize that things do happen. And that is man's state, and man doesn't want to acknowledge that. He doesn't want to admit that. He doesn't want to admit that everything about him, everything he does, and every moment he has is perishable. It's passing away. In fact, it's already gone. I'm 46. My first 46 years, not only are gone, they've perished. It's like I can never, I got memories, but they're perishing. I mean, it's like the other day I lost my Pepsi in the shop. I had a cold can of Pepsi. I want my kids to see my Pepsi. Kids go, I don't know. I got Pepsi cans sitting all over. Oh, old pop. I'm looking for the cold one. Is there a cold one here? I couldn't find my Pepsi. And they're just looking at me like, what's wrong with you? I've lost my Pepsi. So everything is perishing. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. Now, we know God is a loving God. He sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Now, stay with me on this. Jesus Christ went to the cross to demonstrate the love of God. But Jesus Christ died on the cross because of the judgment and the anger of God. You get what I'm saying? Jesus didn't suffer death and that hideous death on the cross because, hey, what else is there to do? It's because God was judging sin. It was it wasn't just showing us a demonstration, although it was a demonstration. We do get a lesson from it. But it was God's actual passion, if you understood it or not. It was God punishing sin in His anger. And fortunately for us, Jesus went to the cross instead of us being allowed to live out our lives and face God's judgment in the end without Christ. He did it for us before we got there. Now, we focus on the love of God, but right here, why are men turned back to dust? It says, we're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. Now, there's an encouraging little verse for you. God has set our iniquities before Him. Where's my sin? We know that Jesus paid for it. It's been removed as far as the east is from the west. And don't think about the spherical world, otherwise you're going to run into each other again. East is to the west. But now this verse says, in this case, our sins are setting before God. So when He looks out at us, He sees our sins. Not only are they sitting there in front of Him, it says, our secret sins in the light of your presence. He's shining a light on the things that no one even knows. He's shining a light on them. I'm looking right at it. Are you terrified yet? All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. If you can endure 10 more years, you go for it. But most people want to quit about 70. I want 80. Well, if you got the strength, go for it. It says, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad. Now you get a little salvation. There's hope here. Because if it's counting on you, you're going to perish and be blown away like the dust in the anger of God. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. For your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of our Lord, of the Lord our God, rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So again, we're crying out to God, left alone, everything we do is going to perish. But now we come to Him and say, now, in your strength, in your power, let the things that we do for you last forever. Let's go back to 1 Peter with that idea right here in verse 23. For you have been born again. Thank God you've been born again. You're not just born of dust. You've been born of the Spirit. Not of perishable seed, like you were the first time, but of imperishable. Here's a very important point right here. Through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God, the only thing that we have in this life that we can tap into, that we can get our minds around, that we can get into our souls, is the Word of God. The Spirit of God indwells us, but the Spirit of God will empower us to understand, let the Word of God be a light to our souls. And we can take, he's going to call it a milk here in a little bit, in these verses. Paul calls it meat. Jesus calls it food or bread. Meaning in our own souls, to keep ourselves nourished spiritually, God has given us the Word, His revelation. We're going to look at this here in a minute. To put into our soul, and that nutrition in our soul is going to not help our bodies grow, but help our souls grow to the ability that we can now think and understand the things of God. But our new birth, it says, for you have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the word. It's the promise. It's the story. It's the information. It's the truth. It's the reality that God has put into writing, has put into language, has put into a place that we can process it in our souls. And when you take it in your soul and you process that promise of salvation through Christ, you can be born again. You're born again through the living and enduring Word of God. Living is exciting. It means it's like in Hebrews 4:12, it's active, it's living, it's always moving, it's talking, it's speaking. It's not just a story, but it's a story that contains life and promise that can change your life. You can be conceived by the Spirit into your new life by the promise of the Word of God. Bottom line, and we'll talk about this some more. The number one thing the church should be doing is teaching the Word of God. I read through these verses. Now listen, you know, I'm standing up here talking, and there is no way, if I did not believe what I believe, there is no way I would stand up here every Sunday and talk to you, let alone Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night somewhere. Because if I was thinking that I had the answers, if I was thinking and that I was a presenter of truth and I could help you in your dark state. Because through all my years of experience, I've learned the basic steps of life. And these are the 4, 5, or 10, or 15 steps that if you follow them, you too can have success in any area you choose like I have had. Because that I'd be scared. I don't have enough confidence to even tell you, this is what I do, but don't follow me. What I have confidence in, and I saw this about 20 years ago, is this. This word is the hope. This is the truth. This is the seed. This is the power. And listen, if I just teach this verse by verse, I don't know what you're going to do with it. I don't know where you're going to put it in your life, but I know that what I'm teaching today, for example, and hopefully every day, is a chunk out of the eternal Word of God, and I'm just putting it in your soul. Because I am nothing but a communicator of the infallible truth. My communication may be fallible, but I'm trying to get as much of the truth into you as I can. And then I believe that the Spirit of God abides in you. And with your human soul being born again in the image of God, the presence of the Spirit of God, if I just keep throwing in this seed, this eternal Word of God, which I don't know where it's going to fit. There it is. My confidence that is in these verses, that this you were born again by the Word of God, and you're going to continue to grow by the Word of God. So my job is nothing more. Listen, I am nothing more than a farmer planting seed. I don't know how it grows. I don't even know what it's going to be. It's just, here it is. Here, have this. Have a nice day. And I come back next week, read another few verses, and throw it in your life. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with my application. It has nothing to do with if I understand all the intricacies of life and of the Word of God. It has nothing to do with the fact that if I've gone to heaven and returned with the truth, I haven't. But I've got this right here. And this changed my life. Slowly, year after year, day after day, this has changed my life and is still changing it, and it'll do the same thing to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not preaching because I'm smart. I'm not preaching because I've got all the answers to life. I'm preaching because 20-some years ago, it hit me like, this is the truth. This is the seed. The sower sows the word on the road, in the gravel, in the ditch, in the weeds, and out in the good soil. And was happy to do so and went on his way. That was the parable. How many people throw seed on the road? How many planters go down the road with the planters in the spring scattering seed on the highway? Oh, we just want to get a good start. Well, this is crazy. No one does that. That costs money. Nor do they plant their little gravel on the side of the shoulder. Nor do they go down, well, I better put some seed down here in the weeds in the ditch. They know they're going to plant in the good soil. That is not, as a Bible teacher, you don't even have to be particular. I don't even care. Are you a highway? Are you as hard as concrete? Fine. Here's some seed. Good luck with it. If you got weeds choking you in the ditch, here's some seed. Hope it grows. If not, good luck. It is not my responsibility is to teach the truth. And the reason I teach the truth and the reason some people don't is because I believe this is the seed. I believe this will change your life. Why do some people tell you stories and talk about Reader's Digest? Because they don't believe the seed. They think it's about them. They think it's about their research. They think it's about their attitude, their great... I don't know what they're thinking. I don't even want to go there. This is about the seed of the Word of God that will cause you to be born again. But by the time we get done with these verses, if I hurry, it's not only going to cause you to be born again, it's going to cause you to grow. And I don't need to stand up here and keep giving you rules and lists, because I know that if you accept the truth of the gospel, the Spirit of God comes into you. And the Word of God has got you that position up there. Now you're safe. And now you've got a problem. You've been born again in the image of God. The Spirit of God abides within you. And I'm going to keep throwing the Word of God into you. And that's going to cause you to feel a desire to grow. It's going to cause you to have be stirred up. And the more you hear it, the growth process is going to take place. In fact, it says later on in chapter 2, verse 2, that you're going to grow by the Word of God. Well, let's go back to this. Verse 23, for if you have been born again, not of perishable seed, like you were as a man, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For, now he quotes out of Isaiah 40, we could go back and look at that verse. But it says there, for all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. In other words, that's a description of the perishableness of man. All the glory of man, no matter what you can accomplish in your own effort, in your own strength, it may grow up quick and look pretty. Oh, look at the flowers. Wait, they're withering. Before you get a chance to cut them and put them in a vase, they're already withered. They're gone. They've come and gone. That is man's life. But for this next part, but the word of the Lord stands forever. The word of the Lord. When you go up into verse 22, my friends, it says enduring word of God. That word is the word logos. L-O-G-O-S. It means the rational expression. It's the idea of trying to communicate a truth. The logos became flesh. Jesus Christ. What was Jesus? He was then the rational expression of who God was. But now we come down here, the next verse. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Again, translated word, it's a different Greek word. It's the word rhema. It means the utterance, the spoken word, which is, again, they're both translated the word of the Lord or the word of God. But in one, it's the rational expression. This other one has this idea of a currently being spoken. It's an utterance from God spoken into your life, which is very exciting because I've seen this happen. And again, I don't want to spend too much time, talking about this, but one of the reasons why it's fun to teach and easy to teach word by word, verse by verse, is I don't have to come in and figure out what is everybody's problem. Where's the church at right now? What do they need to hear? Well, they need a message on motivation. Get out there and seek the lost. It's like, maybe you're going through trials. Well, they need a message on trials of life and how we need to stay persistent and persevere. Be encouraged, brothers. Maybe you do. But how do you know? Not everybody's at the same place. One, on the growth chart, some people just got born again. Some people have been born again longer than I have. They should be up here teaching, maybe. But it's like, if I go verse by verse, all of a sudden, it is applicable to you wherever you're at. It's not just about me trying to figure out what you need to hear. I just teach, and all of a sudden, but the Word of God stands forever, or the rhema, the spoken word, and I know this is true. I mean, it's been that way for years. I get done with the message, and someone comes up and says, boy, that was really good because of such and so. Well, sometimes I say that was really bad. But only my wife, really. But she never does. I always try to get her to say that, but she'll never say it. Really, I'm the only one that ever says it's really bad. No one else has got enough nerve to tell me, I suppose. But they'll say, oh, that was really good because what you said was, I'm listening. It's like, yeah, I guess I can see how you got that out of there. Then someone else was just, the next person comes, shake hands, like, you know, that was exactly where I was at in life. It's like, where are you at in life? And it's like, I wasn't even talking about that. I was talking about, you know, whatever, because in my mind, guess what? I'm preaching to myself too. You see, I've got issues and situations, and I'm, oh, this is good, this is really, and you go, I don't know if that's so good about that, but you're hearing it a different way. Not that we're changing the Word of God, but the Word of God is the Rhema. It's the spoken revelation of God. And I'm just going verse by verse explaining the plan of God, and the Spirit of God is taking that and moving it in the area of your soul, what you need, putting it in the block that you need filled in, and the Spirit of God is teaching. I'm just the farmer throwing the seed. There should be more taking place here than just me giving information. The Spirit of God is processing and putting it where places where you need it. So that's exciting. That's exciting. I mean, what else? Why would you teach Reader's Digest? Why would you? And this is the word that was preached to you. And this is the Rhema that was preached to you. You heard this and it changed your life. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, notice, because that is true. That's what therefore means. Because that is true. Because you are sanctified. Because you are purified. Because you've been born already in the present tense of the imperishable seed. And you can never stop that. You are now in a new relationship with God. Because that is true. Therefore, now we drop to the lower circle. Rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Friends, because you are born of imperishable seed, because you've been born of God's nature, because you're born again, stop living in that perishable realm. Stop behaving like a perishable person. You've got a great opportunity. Now notice, we're going to come back to that, but look in verse 3. Verse 2, you would think, okay, we're going to come back to verse 1. But in verse 2, he says, don't do this or get rid of. That word rid of, it means that it's like taking off clothes, like taking off a cloak. Take that off. That's out of style. That doesn't look good. That's not you. Take that off. You would think that in verse 2, it would then say, now put on these clothes over here. Now in Colossians, it says to put on Christ. But notice what it says in verse 2. Instead of giving you now a list of virtues. And you know, if they gave you that list of virtues, we'd preach that. These are what you got to be. Instead of even, stop doing that. Instead, it says, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Do you hear that saying? It says, now that you're in this circle that we read those first few verses today, therefore, stop behaving like this. And instead, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk. Take the Word of God into your soul. And now you've tasted the Lord is good. You realize salvation is good. You realize that you have faith in Christ. Now just keep taking it in. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit is going to come from. Notice again, it's called fruit of the Spirit. No works, not trying to do something. But just take in the Word of God because you've already been born again. Just let that stuff grow in your life and you'll begin to produce. Let's go back and take a look at some of these things here very quickly. I want to give you a list here of, here we go. You know those words? I'm not sure if you're like me, but malice, deceit, hypocrisy, what does that mean? Real quickly, malice would refer to ill will. Now, what Peter may be referring to right here that I mentioned earlier is these things right here are, most of these things deal with a local body or with a group of people. You know, you can have individual sins and stuff, but what he's addressing right here is things that will divide the body, divide the Christian church. Because they're already under persecution. They're already fighting for survival. And now you come to church, and when you get to church, there's ill will, there's envy, there's malice, there's slander among the brothers. It's like now you got, I tell you what, you've all been, sure, I know I've been there. It's like, it's sometimes more comfortable being with the unbelievers who are trying to persecute the Christians than it is to run with the Christians who are supposed to be brothers who now are envious and jealous and have fits of rage. And well, let's go back to this right here. He's talking to the Christians who are already saved, that are already in the church. He says, if you're going to survive, you've got to, it says, get rid of or put off malice. That means ill will towards each other. That's that little rejoicing when you hear something bad happen to somebody. Well, good, I never did like them. Good, that'll put them in their place. I'm glad that happened to Pastor Galen because he's always up there telling us how it should be. Glad that happened to him. Well, that'd be ill will. And I don't think anybody thinks that here. Other places they have. Yeah, I know that. There's stories there too. Malice and all deceit, which would be ulterior motives. Meaning you get together and you're deceived. You're acting this way, but really your motive is something else. Hypocrisy, would be pretense or deception, possibly. This is your doctrine, but this is what you actually do. I believe this is how a Christian should act, but this is how I act. Envy, which would result in splits. Envy, you try and party up and get into groups. And then slander of every kind, where deceit would happen in front of your face, where someone's acting one way, but they really got an ulterior motive. When you turn your back, it becomes slander. They'll tell somebody else what they're thinking, and they slander. Those are five things right there if we can avoid, and the things we can't avoid, because we have sincere love for our brothers. Therefore, act that way. When you have a temptation to do this thing, and you find yourself rejoicing in someone's problems or talking bad or something, it's like, stop that. You can have sincere... What happens if there's something, you know, that you're worried about or envious of? Just back off. Let God deal with it. Now, again, we're not talking about there's all place in church leadership for, you know, making corrections and things like that. That's another whole category. We're talking about functioning as a body. We're not talking about, you know, that whole verse. Let me stop real quickly. Do not judge. You know, it says don't judge. Listen, at the same time, right there, Paul's telling us all these people to judge. You have to judge. You have to judge me. You're supposed to be able to examine and watch what is right and what is truthful. Judging in the sense of trying to destroy. We're about done here, and let me look at my last page right here. So is there anything here to talk about? Oh, no, nothing really important. Okay, but anyway, let's finish this up. Like newborn babes, and there's no list here, crave pure spiritual milk. Babies to grow, they cry because they want food, because the food is going to make them grow. The number one thing, and I've seen this in people's lives all around the world. I mean, it's true all around the world. That's why we send out CDs. People around the world are crying for Bible teaching. And it's not because, wow, that's so brilliant. It's because it makes sense. It's the Bible. It's like, and they can filter through it and make application and stuff. But that spiritual milk is going to cause people to grow. It's going to have them grow up in the salvation of which they've been born again into. It's not a list. It's not a bunch of rules, but to crave the milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Again, a great concept there. You are saved, but you are growing in your salvation, every one of us. And that growth in salvation is that maturing of becoming more and more like Christ, more and more like God. And at the end, this last verse ends, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you understand judgment, if you understand God's holy nature and man's sinful state, and you've thought about it, you've wrestled with it, you've laid awake at night worrying about what does eternity hold for me, and then you hear the gospel that Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for your sins. You say, well, that's the best news I've heard. That's the good news. You place faith in Christ. You've tasted that the Lord is good. That's what He did for you. Now that you've tasted that part of the Word of God, that portion of the truth, guess what? The gospel is just a part of this. Now that you are saved, now that you're in the family of God, guess what? There's more. You like the first bit? You like the first taste? It only gets better. Because now you're not a sinner just saved by grace. You're now a child of God with a divine nature. And He's got stuff for you in here. It's like, oh my goodness. That first was good. But if you like that first bite, keep taking it. Because it's going to now help you grow to become the person God meant for you to be. God didn't mean for you to live in sin. God meant for you to live in righteousness, His own character. I wanted to say this. I just real quick. There in our culture, there's corruption going on in our culture. We sit over at the high school where we're at right now with the play that's coming through and the corruption, homosexuality, all this garbage. It's like, you want to preserve our culture, but listen, that stuff will never last. It may take over our culture. It may last for 10 years or 50 years, but it's not the truth. It's not eternal. All that corruption is going to pass away. Don't let your lives be spent living in a falsehood, even though culture's doing it. Realize in the end, when judgment comes and Jesus establishes His kingdom, the righteous foundation that He had at the beginning that prevails all the way through history will be the only thing that continues. Don't waste our lives worrying about that. Don't waste our lives living in that. Focus on this because this will last forever and ever. The Word of God will endure forever. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the chance to be here. We thank You for believers. Father, I do ask that You take these words that I've tried to explain and by the power of Your Spirit, correct them and use them and make them so that these people can grow and produce 30, 60, and 100-fold in their own lives. Father, we thank you for your truth and ask that we may walk in your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You're all encouraged and invited to please stay for the potluck.